Amen. गोविंदमादिपुरुषं तमहं भजामि चिन्तामणि प्रकरसद्मशूपवृक्षा लक्षाभृतेषु शिरवीरविपालयन्तम् लक्ष्मीशाश्वशतासं नमसे पमानम् गोविन्दम् आदिपुरुषं तमहं भजामि गोविन्दम् आदिपुरुषं तमहं भजामि गोविन्दम् आदिपुरुषं तमहं भजामि वेणुं कन्मन्त्रम् अरविन्दबलायकाक्षं ब्रह्मावतं शमसितां बुधसुन्दराङ्गं सन्दत्तकोटिकमणीय विशेषशोभम् गोविन्दम् आदिपुरुषं तमहं भजामि आलोलचन्द्रकलसद्वनमाल्लवंशी रत्नाङ्गदं प्रणयकेतिकलाभ्यासं क्षेमं त्रिभङ्गललितं नियतप्रकाशं गोविन्दम् आदिपुरुषं तमहं भजामि गोविन्दम् आदिपुरुषं तमहं भजामि अङ्गानि यश्च सकलेन्द्रियवीक्षिमन्ति पश्यन्ति पान्ति कलयन्ति चिरं जगन्ति आनन्दचिन्मयसदुज्जलविग्रहस्य गोविन्दम् आदिपुरुषं तमहं भजामि अद्वैतयच्युतयनादिरनन्तरूपम् आद्यं प्राणपुरुषं नवयौवनं च वेदेषु दुर्लभयदुर्लभयात्मभक्तौ गोविन्दम् आदिपुरुषं तमहं भजामि गोविन्दम् पन्थास्तु कोटिशतवत्स संप्रगम्य वायोरथापि मनसो मुनिपुङ्गमानाम् Sapati japrapada simna avichintatate govindam adipraishantamaham bhajami govindam Govindam Adipurusham Tamaham Bhayami So, today a fact appearance ceremony of Lord Krishna. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, Janma Kanmam Medibhyam Jujana Titapata Taptadi Hamkunan Janma Naiti Mami Tikam. My dear John, any person who simply tries to understand about my transcendental birth or appearance and disappearance and activity, janma karma. The personality of Godhead is not niskriya, without activity. So, anyone who can understand what kind of activity the Lord has and what kind of birth he accepts, simply by understanding these two things, one gets wonderful result. What is that? Tattaviham. By quitting this body, taptadiham punarjanmanaiti, he does not get any more birth in this material world. Taptadiham punarjanmanaiti, some of us may think that punarjanmanaiti means he becomes vanquished. No, punarjanmanaiti, but mame, he does not come to this material world, but he comes to me, mame. Mame means that the Supreme Personality of Godhead has got his place, abode, where we can go. Simply by understanding the nature of his appearance and activity. So, today is that auspicious day, Janmashtami, when Lord Krishna appeared 5,000 years ago in India, Mathura. Those who are Indian ladies and gentlemen present, they know very well where is Mathura. It is about 90 miles south of New Delhi. The Mathura is still existing and it is eternally existing. The Krishna appeared in Mathura in his maternal uncle's house in a very precarious condition. That birthplace, Lord Krishna's birthplace, is now maintained very nicely. One who goes to India, they see. So anyway, Lord Krishna appear on this planet 5,000 years ago. Now, Krishna says, janma karma me divyam. Divyam means not ordinary. It should not be understood just like we take our birth. Krishna does not take his birth like us. That is also explained in the Bhagavad Gita. When Arjuna inquired from Krishna, "My dear Krishna, you are speaking that formally you spoke this Yoga system of Bhagavad Gita to the Sun God. That means it is millions and trillions years ago. You spoke, how can I believe it?" Because Krishna was contemporary to Arjuna. So you are thinking that Krishna is my friend, is my cousin, brother. How it is possible that he spoke this Bhagavad Gita Yoga to Sun God? So what was the reply? The reply was this, that you also appear many, many times, I also appear many, many times. The difference is that I can remember, you cannot remember. That is the difference between God and ordinary living creature. That we are also taking birth after birth. There are 8,400,000 species of life, and so long we are in this material world, we are cycling around this birth after birth. So Krishna's birth is not like that. Therefore Krishna says, janma karma me divyam, jo janati tapat. Tapat means in truth, not superficially, scientifically, one who knows, he can get immediately liberation. And how one can understand the same truth? That is also explained in the Bhagavad Gita. Bhaktyamamabhijanati javan jachami tattat. Again, the same thing, tattata, in truth. If anyone wants to know God, Krishna, in truth, not superficial, then he has to undertake the process of devotion and service. Bhaktya. In another place, Krishna says, tattvam pushpam phalam toyam yomi bhaktya vrajati. Any person who gives me a little fruit, little flower, little water, but with devotion, bhaktya, that is the only quality. Krishna says, Taya bhaktya upuritam asnami. Because he brings it with devotion and faith and love, I eat. Krishna eats. We are offering in the temple prasadam. So he eats. Because he says, I eat. How you can say that he does not eat? Some gentleman who asked me that Swamiji, you offer prasadam in the temple, but do you think Krishna or God eats? I answered, yes, why not? He says, I eat. How you can say he does not eat? But he do not know how he eats. Due to poor fund of knowledge, you think that God does not eat. But his eating process is different. That is, uncertainly, Brahma Sangita. Brahma Sangita, it is said, Angani yasa sabalindriya vittimanti. God's senses, Krishna's senses, are as powerful as our senses. Just like I can see with my eyes, but Krishna can eat also with his eyes. That is the Angani Jasa Sabalindri Vittimanti. Just like there is many examples. Krishna or Vishnu, the first creation is that Garbhodhai Vishnu lying on the ocean, and Brahma was created from his navel. There was a lotus stain grown from the abdomen of the Lord, and Brahma was born. Now Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune, was just sitting. But as we understand that if we begin to try, we require the cooperation of wife. But here we see that the wife was sitting, but he begot Brahma from the navel. This is called Sarva Shaktiman. He does not require anyone's help. He can begot child, not exactly as we begot child. Therefore, Janma Karmam Vaidhyam. He is within your heart. He is everywhere. He can appear from everywhere. Just like sun rises from the eastern side, it does not mean that the eastern side is the mother of sun. We simply see that sun is rising from the eastern side. In this way, if we try to understand in truth, then we can understand what is God. Superficially, if we try to understand by our experimental knowledge, then it is not possible to understand God. Panthasu koti satavastra sampradamya vayu rathapi manaso munipangavana Sapastya Prabhadasin Abhijintatasti Govindamadi Purisam Tamahangriyami. The Brahma Sangita says that if one stops on the chariot of air and makes progress on the speed of mind, still one cannot understand what is God. Devesu dullabha adullabha bhakto. He cannot be understood simply by studying Vedas. Taijanna vishaya veda nishtaijanna bhavad. One has to transcend the position of Vedas also. Then one can understand what is God or what is Krishna. So that process is explained in the Bhagavad Gita, Ramhatyanava Vijanati Javanjasyami Tattata. So, this bhakti, devotional service of Krishna, is so nice. And under that bhakti category, This Janmashtami, of course, this Janmashtami ceremony is observed by all Hindus, irrespective of becoming Vaishnava or not. This ceremony is observed in India, every home, just like in your Western countries, the Christmas is observed in every home. Similarly, Janmashtami is observed in every home. Today is a great ceremonial day. Our program is at 12 o'clock night, the Lord will take birth and he shall receive him. And just now it is 10 o'clock. But 2 hours our program will continue in Kirtan. Kirtan means sometimes chanting with music and sometimes speaking. Both of them are Kirtan. Kirtan is the Kirtan. Whenever we glorify the Lord, that is called Kirtan. This Srimad Bhagavatam reading is also Kirtan. Abhavad Vaiyasaki Kirtan. Vaiyasaki Sukadeva Goswami, he achieved the highest perfection, liberation, simply by reciting Srimad Bhagavatam. Sri Vishnu Satane Parikshit. Parikshit Maharaj, he simply heard. There are 9 processes of devotional study. Savanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam Tadatevanam. Chanting, hearing, first hearing, then chanting. Without hearing, nobody can chant. Savanam Kirtanam. And what type of Savanam Kirtanam? Vishnu. Of Vishnu. Not anything else. Savanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam Padasivanam Archanam Bandhanam Dasyam Sattham Atmanivedanam. These are 9 processes of devotional test. Of which Savanam, hearing, it's most important. Without hearing, nobody can understand the science of God. Therefore, the Vedic mantras are called Shruti. Shruti means it is to be heard. It is not to be experimented in the laboratory. It is simply to be heard. Therefore, it is called Shruti. Savanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam Padasivanam Akshatam Bandhanam Dasam Bandhanam. Offering prayer. We also offer prayer. Other religious sects, just like the Christians, they offer prayer. The Mohammedans, they offer prayer. So prayer, offering prayer is also one of the items. Of bhakti, chanting, hearing, meditating, offering prayers, archanam, worshipping the deity in the temple, all of them are together devotional service. So out of the 9, if you can execute all the 9, it is very good. But it is not possible. So even if you can execute 1 item, you become perfect. It is so nice. Sri Vishnu Savane Parikshit, just like Maharaj Parikshit, he simply executed the function of hearing. He got perfection. Similarly, Bhavavad Vaiyasaki Kirtan. Vaiyasaki Sukadeva Goswami, He simply glorified the Lord. Prahlada Smarane. Prahlada Maharaj, you are simply meditating. There are many examples simply by following one principle of the devotional service. Because the highest perfection alive, liberation, back to home, back to Godhead. So, we can invite today to speak about Krishna from our students as well as from the members who are present here. So, I shall request Janardhan to speak something about the realization of Krishna.
Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nityanamine. Krishna, we know, is the ultimate supreme personality of Godhead. The name Krishna has a meaning. The meaning of the name Krishna is the supreme attractive. Whatever there is that holds any attraction, that attraction is given by Krishna. Krishna explains this himself in the Bhagavad Gita. So, in our life, in this material world, we have so many different attractions that we are pursuing in order to build what we think will be our happiness. All this attraction is the attraction of Krishna's interior energy. Krishna's Maya holds a great attraction for all the conditioned souls. And by following this attraction of Krishna's Maya, they are continuing in the circle of births and deaths. We are born into this world because we desire to enjoy something. So Krishna provides us with a body that is suitable for that enjoyment. And he provides us also the objects of the enjoyment that we desire. However, also to remind us of our highest possible potential, that of the spiritual, unconditioned existence, we have, along with these material enjoyments, various kinds of suffering. These material enjoyments, although they are temporarily real, come to an end. And then there is feeling of bereavement and regret. So, we are now enjoying the Maya of Krishna's external potency in our ordinary life. Unless we realize the personality of Krishna himself, we must have personal realization, personal contact with Lord Krishna. So long as we are enjoying these objects of our senses and thinking that these objects belong to us, and so long as we don't know to whom all these objects belong, to whom belongs the land, the money, the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, our families, so long as we do not know to whom all these belong, then we are enjoying in a state of ignorance. Factually, we are being thieves. We cannot be happy in such a condition. Krishna is very kind. He provides us with all these objects of enjoyment as we like them. But we can achieve a far happier state, not only for ourselves, but for the whole humankind, if we realize that Krishna, who is the supreme source of all the attractive objects that we are enjoying, is a person who is ready to receive us as his loving servants the moment we want to surrender all our false ideas of ownership and come back to the spiritual platform. So Lord Krishna, for this reason, has appeared. He wants to call the conditioned souls back to Godhead. He wants us to realize that He is the source of the whole universe. He is the owner of the universe. He is the supreme enjoyer, the supreme knower of everything. And that we are always welcome to associate with Him by the grace of His devotees, by the grace of the spiritual master. And so He has appeared, and we are now celebrating the Janmashtami day, the day when Lord Krishna came to this conditioned plane out of His own transcendental power with its full spiritual potency in order to reveal His supreme nature of Satchitananda Vigraha, eternal knowledge, consciousness, and bliss to all the conditioned souls, so that they might be attracted to Him, and so that they might come out of the miseries of material existence and of ignorance. At this particular time in the world, it is very much necessary that all people hear about Krishna, and that they should become attracted to chanting the name of Krishna, to hearing about Krishna's wonderful pastimes. So that by this exquisite attraction for Krishna, they might forget their lower desires, which are now leading everybody to a hellish condition of life, in which it seems inevitable there are going to be wars and pestilences and starvation, diseases, all kinds of social injustice. All these things are unavoidable so long as the world at large does not understand who owns everything, who owns the land, who owns the money, who owns the food. So long as they do not understand that Krishna is the owner, enjoyer, and enjoyer of everything, so long as they don't understand that it is the highest enjoyment for the living soul to serve Krishna, it is the perfect harmony of this condition to serve Krishna, so long they will be fighting due to ignorant and deluded cross purposes. This International Society for Krishna Consciousness movement is meant for spreading the Krishna consciousness to the whole world, so that people might realize their spiritual existence, and so that the whole atmosphere of the world could become spiritualized by chanting the names of Krishna. So we welcome everybody who comes to this temple to inquire about how to make your life perfect by tuning in to the desires of the Supreme Lord Krishna. You'll find that this is such a pleasant proposition that all insignificant lower desires will be forgotten. There will not be any need for unnecessary fighting among the people of the world if they can only understand the spiritual plane of Krishna consciousness. The way to realize Krishna consciousness is very simple. Simply chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Chant this Maha Mantra under the guidance of the spiritual master, and the results will be very quick. Thank you very much.
Close on that.
Om Jnana Timiram Dasya Jnana Jnana Svakaya Chakshan Militan Yena Tadmai Sri Gurave Nama. So this mantra is another form of obeisance to the spiritual master, and the meaning is that I, who is standing in darkness with my eyes sealed, I now offer my obeisances to my spiritual master, who has forced me to open my eyes. He's forced me to open my eyes with this torchlight of knowledge which he's bearing. So, therefore, my spiritual master is my master. He can give me the actual knowledge of my position. My position as an existing entity. And that perfection of understanding my position is understanding Krishna, or the supremely perfect entity. Krishna is perfect existence, the perfect being. And as such, his existence is the greatest certainty of all. In one syllogism, or one comparison that I could give, I could say that how can a shadow of my hand exist unless my hand exists? The point is, how can these individual entities exist except as the shadow of the perfect entity, God? Of course, we can understand from the Bhagavad Gita or Vedic literatures that living entities are atomic particles of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and as such they reflect the potencies of that Supreme Person. So because Krishna has personality, because Krishna has individuality, we have individuality. Krishna's existence, because he's perfect, is the most certain. Imperfect existence has no meaning. Our existence has no meaning except as reference, in reference to Krishna's existence. We haven't even got the power to conserve our own existence. Or in other words, we can't understand how we're existing. We can understand in some diluted manner that we're feeding our bodies, and so on. We can have some sort of knowledge of ritual, but we don't actually know what we are and what the ritual is, why we're performing it. So getting beneath the actual ritual of daily life by this process of revealed or transcendental ritual taught by the spiritual master, then we can realize the real importance or the real striking features of our own existence. Again, I want to come back to this point. Krishna's existence is the most certain. Sometimes people have the idea that they can debate whether Krishna exists or not. They can do that as long as they want to close their own eyes or keep their own brains, their own minds clouded by so many extraneous factors. Actually, Krishna's existence is the most certain. We can go through many so-called proofs or logical proofs simply because that fact is already established. I might give one or two. We can understand in our mundane logic that if something exists, that there's some reason for its existence. And similarly, if something does not exist, that there's some reason for that. Just as we can say, well, something exists. For example, harmonium exists because somebody has made that harmonium. Or a circle exists on the wall because somebody has drawn the circle on the wall. But on the other hand, a square circle does not exist because that existence would involve a contradiction, and that would be absurd. So, for anything which exists, there must be a reason, and for anything which does not exist, then there is a reason why it does not exist. Now, Krishna's existence, therefore, is most certain because any reason which could deny Krishna's existence is impossible to be found. Krishna means he is the all-inclusive entity. Therefore, any reason which could prevent Krishna's existence would have to be either external to his own divine nature or in his own nature. Now, nothing can be outside of Krishna's all-inclusiveness. Therefore, no external agent can prevent Krishna's existence. And it is, again, self-contradictory to attribute any imperfection to the perfect being. Therefore, the conclusion is that Krishna necessarily exists because no one can prevent his existence. By definition, God is the perfect entity. So, just as we've seen, that existence of Krishna cannot be checked. And actually, nobody can prove that Krishna does not exist. Neither can they prevent him from existing. This is sort of an indirect way to prod you to think about the position that you're in now. People become very proud because they have some material opulence or material knowledge, and they tend to think that they are self-sufficient, but actually we're dependent upon so many things. For example, we are just taking it for granted that our bodies will remain unmutilated by various forces in nature, when actually at any moment the body could be totally destroyed. And even granted that our bodies will be with us for some time in operable conditions, this field of our activities has many laws which we're dependent upon. Just as the other day we were discussing the law of gravity, this idea of laws in nature necessarily implies the existence of the lawmaker. And this can be demonstrated very easily in many, many ways. We'll take the law of gravity again. If some object in nature which has no consciousness behaves in a regulated manner, then it's obvious that it's under the control of a law, if we call it a law. For example, if an apple drops from a tree, the apple is obeying the law of gravity. The apple does not know the law of gravity. Therefore, that law is being enforced by some superior entity. Now, in our dealings in society, people know laws, still they don't obey them. They have to be forced to obey the laws, and still people disobey the law. But the laws of nature are so perfectly enforced that nobody can disobey. Just a little thought will make this a little bit more clear to anyone. So there are twofold implications. Namely, law proceeds from lawmaker, law enforcement proceed from law enforcers. Man has tried so hard to establish law and order. Law and order is already there in this existence which is now facing. I think that we don't need to consider any more on these points just now. The main point, or the main information which we're considering now, is that by understanding Krishna's existence, understanding Krishna's appearance before the perception of ourselves, that we can terminate this material existence which we now face. This life, we're now conscious of through these bodies which were born. Now these bodies were very small. They developed to impressive size. The bodies will dwindle and the bodies will be gone, ultimately lost. But all these living entities here in the room will go on existing. This process of birth and death, we should understand, and we should especially understand how Krishna appears before us who are trapped by birth and death. If we understand that Krishna's appearance is not like ours, because he's perfect, and because he's appearing for our benefit, then we may be able to reach out and grab hold of the lifeline of our own suicidal vows. So, anyway, everybody that has been coming here knows that we're recommending simply associate with us, chant with us, and listen to the teachings of our spiritual masters. Put questions to us, any questions. And at this point, I'd also like to invite questions. If there are any questions,
let him.
Mukunda, probably.
Let me offer my respectful obeisances to our spiritual master, Swami Vasi Vedanta, who is dear to Lord Krishna, having taken shelter until his lotus feet. The Krishna consciousness movement is intended to make a solution to our everyday problems. It's not a kind of place where people just come because there's some religious rites being performed. But everyone in this age is thinking that I am free. And actually, I am not free. I am very bound up, very strictly bound up by the stringent laws of nature. In every status of life, I have to serve somebody or something or my own body. In every status of life, I have to serve my wife or I have to serve my children. I have to serve my pets. I have to serve my work, my boss, my associates. If I'm very wealthy, very elevated, or very beautiful physically, if I'm born in an aristocratic family, I always have to serve somebody. If nothing else, one has to serve one's own stomach. I have to eat. I have to get food. I have to serve my stomach. So I'm not free at all. I have to do these things. There's no way I can stop. If I don't eat, I'll die. So our natural position as a living entity is that we have to serve something. Every living entity has to serve. That's our natural position. If something is wrong with my hand, and I want to be cured. I don't grab onto some foodstuffs or some medicine, some herbs, and squeeze it with the hand and think that this hand is going to be cured. I take the medicine or the food through my mouth, and then it circulates through the digestive system and through the veins and finally comes to the hand and can work its cure. So the hand, unless it's serving its source, then it's useless. The servant must serve its master, or the part must serve the whole. And our relationship with God is the same. Just like the hand is made out of bile, blood, and air, flesh and bone, as all the body is, so similarly we're made out of spirit. Qualitatively the same as Krishna, but quantitatively many millions of times less. Qualitatively the same, quantitatively different. A fragmental portion. So if we, fragmental forces, separated parts and parcels, can serve the source from the whole, then we can be cured of this material disease, which is rampant nowadays. And this is possible only by mercy. By mercy alone, we can transcend this material existence and know that I am part and parcel of the Supreme, Krishna, or God, and I can erase all of my karma and situate myself in pure consciousness. But this consciousness cannot be purified unless there is mercy. And in this age, Kali Yuga, as we know, mercy has diminished to being almost non-existent. And Kali Yuga is just beginning. So, if we can get some information about what I am, what is my position, and what is God, and how am I related to God, what is this world, then we're very fortunate. So by the mercy of the spiritual master, we can free ourselves from these stringent laws of nature and these unbreakable bonds. And only in this way. We can't free ourselves superficially or by our own mental invention. We can't sit, just go out and sit and think and free ourselves from this material existence. We must be subject to our own bodily discomforts, and our own mind. And we must be subject to the actions upon us of other living entities. And we must be subject to the laws of nature, providence, to pestilence, famine, catastrophe. But if we can accept and hear submissively this teaching of Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita from the bona fide spiritual master, then we are free. Immediately, we are in Vaikuntha. So we're very shocked and astonished that so many people are coming to the West, to the United States, and posing as holy men and simply making business, charging money, and giving somebody some magical formula whereby they can become God in half of a year. And so many people who are sincere seekers are being deluded, and this is very unfortunate. There's said to be two classes of men. One class of men is satisfied with his existence. He goes from one pleasure to another, from the cinema to the restaurant, to sports, from one to the other. I can't wait to finish one to go to the next. And still he's saying that I'm happy, I'm satisfied. And there's another class of men that is not satisfied. These men are searching. That there's always something on his mind. He's thinking, there must be something behind all of this, that I can look at all of this as a unified whole. So this first class of men will not want to take the spiritual knowledge. But the person who is inquisitive and is not satisfied with this material life, he can hear this knowledge submissively and derive great benefit from it. The symptom of a human being is that he is not satisfied. He's disgusted. He's searching. The symptom of animal life is that he is satisfied, taking everything. That's very nice. Everything is fine. Like a hog. Hog eating stool. He's thinking, oh, it's very nice. But the human being will not accept such awful things. The human being has the chance to get out of this shackle of continued, repeated births and deaths. But simply by hearing the messages of Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita and the names of Krishna diligently, submissively, and from a bona fide source, we can immediately get some relief from this material existence. Just like when we were chanting here, you could feel some ecstasy. Well, this ecstasy grows unlimitedly and infinitely, eternally, if one takes to it. It's not as if you reach some point of enlightenment and then you're enlightened. No. But it's always eternal, ever increasing. Just like the relationship between ourselves and our spiritual master is eternal and ever increasing. Our relationship with God is the same. So, please try to realize that this is a very serious movement, and we're not asking you to sign up or pay us anything. But simply to sincerely try it, and you'll immediately feel some benefit. Thank you.
I am offering my repeated humble obeisances unto my spiritual preceptor, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. Please try to understand that everything that we are learning here in Krishna consciousness is received through the ears. And unless one does not listen submissively, one cannot hear a transcendental message. This is the opening of the Srimad Bhagavatam. It states that at the reading of the Srimad Bhagavat, the forest of Naisharanya, many sages were present, and it was so quiet that at the dropping of a pin could be heard on the sand. So the science of Krishna consciousness must be received submissively. Our spiritual preceptor has brought Krishna consciousness to the Western world in the hope that the people here will sincerely take to this process of practicing Bhakti Yoga, of a yoga of devotional service and love under the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Shri Krishna. This is not a sect. This is for peoples of the world who understand one premise, that I am not this body, I am pure spirit soul. That this body is simply a dress, just like you wear clothes. But what is it that keeps you alive, that is eternal? It's a spirit soul. This is so simple that even a child at the age of 5 years can understand this. If it's from a bona fide source, you can understand this. We are requesting to you that you please come to the classes of the Bhagavad. Come to Kirtan. By chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, you at once are elevated into the spiritual platform, and our contaminated material senses may become purified simply because of this association of the names of God. These names are absolute. They are not material. If you chant water, 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 your thirst will not be quenched. If you cry, Krishna, 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 you may find your position in this world. Where you came from? Why are you here? What are you doing? Where are you going? These questions man must answer, or he is not making use of his ability as man. He is simply living an animal life, eating, sleeping, mating, defending. It does not matter if you are a man, you are a woman, you are a child, you are Indian, you are American. You simply must ask these questions. And when one comes upon a bona fide source, one must take advantage of that source and not pass it up. Krishna consciousness are the classes of the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Srimad Bhagavad Gita are open to all, and we invite you to please come. Chant Hare Krishna. Feel the sublime ecstasy. Thank you very much. Are there any questions?
Who can speak?
There are so many religions, Hindu, there's Christian, there's Jewish, Mohammedan, so many things. So people are professing, oh, I'm Christian, I'm Hindu, I'm Jewish, so many things. But this religion is not so cheap. This religion is not simply something I can take up. I take it, oh, now I think I should be a Christian. That's very nice. Or maybe I'll become Hindu. No. You see these boys and girls, they're not Hindus. They're not Christians. They're not Jews. What are they? Oh, you see the spiritual master. He's not Hindu. You may be thinking, oh, he's from India. And these Americans, or these Canadian boys and girls, they've taken some fad. They like these Indian things. No, it's not like that at all. This is not religion. According to Sanskrit definition, religion means that quality of the living entity which after everything is removed, you can lose all your money, or you can lose your family, you can lose your nationality, but when everything is removed, that religion remains. So what is that? What is that quality that's common to every living entity? What is that? Just like fire